Good morning. All right, thanks, Kirvin. I knew I'd hear you. My name is Matt. If you're visiting or if you're watching on the stream and you're a visitor, I'm one of the pastors here at Graham Church. Before we get started, let's pray together. Quick Anglican prayer. Father, we are not what we were. We wrestle with who we are, and we have great hope for who we will be in Christ. Please change us and work on us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be with you. It's good to worship together. Our sermon this morning is entitled Politicians and the Gospel. We'll be in largely Acts 26. I'll ask that you grab a copy of the scriptures if you have one and turn there. And as you're turning to Acts 26, you may be excited about today's sermon. Politicians and the Gospel. Well, that sounds juicy. Sounds good. We are, after all, in the midst of an election craze. Everyone wants to know what's going to happen in November. So what would God give us in this season? Does the gospel have anything to do with politicians and elections and leaders that run the country that we live in? Yes. The gospel does speak to these things, and I'd like us to examine Paul's interaction in Acts 26 with some politicians to clue us in to what God was doing in Paul's day and what God is doing perhaps in our day. Should Christians be concerned about policies that are legislated, the moral fiber of leaders, the direction of a country politically, and the well-being of people made in God's image? Yes, absolutely. Paul was concerned over these things. And the gospel, as it brings light to our hearts, our Christian worldview, and Lord willing, a changed life and a changed heart, will be part of the solution to these things. However, I would like us to consider this morning that one of our issues is not that we are too political, but rather we are not political enough. We follow an administration, a leader, and policies, as the King James Bible would say, are endued with power from on high. If you haven't figured out what I'm talking about yet, Christians are committed to the kingly reign of Christ, who has given clarity on his policy and his mission. Our true allegiance politically is to Jesus. One theologian, he said, the mission of the church is the mission to go to the place where we're sent, which again and again will be to the place where other powers are at work. In this case, in our passage, it's Caesar. And to announce and embody the power of Jesus in that place. That's the mission of the church. To announce the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and live in light of Jesus as we impact and care for others with our lives. This is what we've seen Paul do again and again as he's enabled by the Spirit of God. He goes where he's sent as God directs him from place to place, and he announces and embodies, lives out the gospel of Jesus. So we come to Acts 26. Acts 26, Paul is before some politicians. And we're reading and hearing Paul's testimony now for the third time. We read it in Acts 9. Last week, we heard Paul's testimony as he's addressing an angry crowd in Acts 22. And now, for a third time, Paul's testimony. Why does God want us to read this specific interaction? Well, I submit three policies, three realities for us to consider for the mission of the church. And the first is that real authority rests with Christ. Read verses 1 through 3 with me, please. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Buckle up. This is going to take a minute. Listen to me patiently. Paul begins his testimony before the politicians. Now, last week, we left, as I said, with Paul addressing an angry crowd, being arrested, and using his Roman citizenship to avoid being flogged and interrogated. Now, Paul then proceeds to be brought in front of the authorities of his day. Those who had authority, Paul was brought before them. So you read on in Acts 23 that Paul's first brought before the Jewish council. And then he's sent to the Roman governor of the area, that's Felix. And we see Paul's defense before Felix in Acts 24. And no surprise, Felix finds no fault with Paul, or at least anything deserving of death. But to appease the Jewish leaders, Paul is left in jail for 2 years. And until this new governor comes, Festus. Now, Festus, he's the governor, and we're going to see him here in our passage. He's a young, inexperienced punk. You know the type, right? And he hasn't had much experience, and that becomes pretty clear. Actually, history tells us that he doesn't last long. He doesn't govern very long. He's replaced himself. But it's Festus's new appointment as governor that brings in King Agrippa to town and his sister, Bernice. Festus knows, and we see Paul does from verse 3, that Agrippa, he's a little more experienced. He has knowledge about the Jews and their controversies, so he's brought in. And Agrippa, he does know about the Jews. You see, it was Agrippa's great-grandfather, Herod, that killed all the infants in Bethlehem in Jesus' day. It was Agrippa's granddad, his grandpops, who thought it would be good to behead John the Baptizer. It was Agrippa's father who killed the Apostle James in Acts 12. Yeah, Agrippa was indeed. He comes from Herod. That family, that line. Was he familiar with the Jews and their controversies? Yeah. His family line had killed him time and time again. So, go back with me just for a moment to Acts 25. Look at verse 23. This is important. Verse 23. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then, at that command of Festus, Paul was brought in. The king and his sister came to hear Paul's defense, came with great pomp. That means they came with a lot of fanfare. They came with a lot of splendor, ceremony, vainglory, perhaps. They considered themselves authoritative. They were from the family of Herod, after all. And Herod, the original, well, he was like LeBron James. He had a big tattoo on his back that said, "Chosen One." Well, he didn't really have that, but he might as well have had that, because Herod, he went around telling people how great he was. And he coined himself the nickname, not Chosen One, but Herod the Great. He came up with that name. So here comes Agrippa II with his family name, with his military, with his prominent and notable men of the city. And notice the contrast. They came with all the bells and whistles. But Paul, well, Paul was brought in dragged in. Paul had no pomp. He had no authority. He was a prisoner in chains, dragged in. Oh, the irony. It was the prisoner who knew the real authority, the real authoritative message of the gospel. Look at our passage in verse 15 here. Paul, he's sharing his conversion with Agrippa, his salvation testimony, and he says in verse 15 that he heard a voice. And he says, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, commander, leader, sovereign, superior, nobleman? Who are you, authoritative voice coming down?" Jesus' response, we see he finds out real quick. The Lord said, "I am Jesus." Verse 16, Jesus, with this full authoritative voice coming down from heaven, well, he commissions Paul. Look, it says, "To appoint you as a servant and a witness." So it's no surprise to us when Paul tells Agrippa, look in at verse 19 now, it's no surprise when he says, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Authority had spoken. The true king, the true Lord. "Look, Agrippa, you must know this about me. You must know that the real authority in my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not my ultimate authority. You might come with great pomp and you got your men with you and you got the tattoo across your back, the chosen one. But the real authority in my life is Jesus. And it's with this authority that a lowly prisoner with chains comes in. And he starts asking questions. In verse 27, and we'll see it again here in a moment. In verse 27, he turns to King Agrippa. "Do you believe the prophets? You politicians, you big shots, you came with great fanfare and vainglory. You think you're such a big deal? You came in here interrogating me, asking me questions. I got a question for you. Who is the real authority here?" Paul was convinced that despite the chains that he wore, despite the pomp and the family history and the position of Agrippa or even the governor, Festus, Paul was one with the authoritative policy, the authoritative mission and message from Christ. Now, don't get it twisted. Paul's not suggesting anarchy here. He doesn't say he doesn't recognize the temporary earthly authority given to governments and people like Agrippa and Festus. But this is a picture of the church as we live in the world today. We know that God has placed us under the authority of men and women as we live in the world. But ultimately, we know that they're not the ones truly in control. Oh no. They're not the ones truly bringing change. This election season, you're seeing a lot of pomp, parade, show, vainglory and affection of earthly leaders who think they have more ability, more power, more control and authority than they really do. Isn't it ironic? In our American politics, we've seen convention platforms and speeches from two major parties. That's our system here. Both have this common authoritative disposition. We're right, and we can fix it. And sadly, many, even Christians, fall into the trap of overemphasizing the authority and the ability of the Agrippas of our day than we do of Christ. So why would God give us Acts 26 and this conversation with some politicians? I think it's very clear to be reminded that real authority lies with Christ, at least for the Christian. Even the best intentions, the plans, the policies of a politician, they're checked by the true Lord, the real controller, the real changer, the one who turns the hearts of kings of politicians like the rivers of water, Proverbs 21 says. The mission of the church is to announce, to proclaim, and live out the truths of the gospel. Paul shares his conversion with Agrippa here, as he's empowered to be a faithful witness to Christ and even challenge the hearts of those who have a measure of influence and stature in his society. Now, that's the question people had. Well, the gospel, it seems just to be for us normal folk, us people who have no leg to stand on, no real power in the communities we live in. Well, is the gospel just for them? Is the gospel just for a certain demographic of society to reach only people on this socioeconomic platform, this group right here, to only reach certain ethnicities, cultures, and languages? No. The book of Acts is about the Spirit of God empowering faithful witnesses to reach everyone, even the politician you don't like. He is bringing the Spirit, Christ's promise, to fruition. Christ will build his church, no matter who's in authority. Authority really lies with him. And he may even give some of us an opportunity to share with leaders of our community, our state, even our nation. Pray for your leaders. Pray they would see that true authority belongs to Christ. Jesus said, after all, to his disciples, as he's sending them out in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Our problem is not that we're not political enough. Wait a minute. Our problem is we're not political enough. We're not committed to the policy and the authority and the reign and the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider Paul's mission and the mission of the church, his policy, let's say, we see that not only does real authority lie with Jesus, but also darkness to light is the aim, is the goal. Another way to ask this or to put this is, Paul, what are you really about? What is your aim and goal in life and ministry? What is your goal in sharing your conversion story and your ministry with King Agrippa here? What is the aim and the policy of a life that has seen you rub shoulders with rich and poor and Greek and Jew and man and woman? Well, Paul's aim is to bring people from darkness to light. Read with me, please, verses 15 through 20. Paul, sharing his conversion story, says, "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, this aim, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Darkness to light. But Paul, here's your shot. You're before the governor, Festus, the king, Agrippa. Now, Agrippa's family ties with Herod surely have some weight with the emperor Nero, right? You have a prime opportunity, Paul, here to persuade a change in policy that would really help you and others. You are in chains, after all. You could even undo all the terrible changes and policies of the previous administration, Paul. You could do some kind of filibuster and slap one on the Jews. They've been trying to kill you. Paul, what about all the injustices and the oppression happening in your day? Why not start there, Paul? Paul's aim was first and foremost opening the eyes so that people would turn from evil and sin to God and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. First and foremost, darkness to light. Paul was convinced throughout his life and ministry that the gospel was absolutely necessary. You see, Paul is really killing two birds with one stone here. Paul summarizes the gospel, the good news of Jesus, this way in 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day as the scriptures repeated. That is his summary of the gospel. And if you believe these truths by faith, God makes a legal declaration on you. Here it is. You are forgiven. You're innocent. Yes, you've done terrible things, but I've paid the penalty for those terrible things so that you don't have to. On top of that, yes, there's more good news. On top of that, I will give you a new heart that will help you live this life here on earth until you're with me in heaven. I will live in you by my Spirit. I will change you and commission to you, as we quoted earlier, I'll commission you to announce and embody the power of Jesus in this place. You will be changed, and the gospel you share with others will change their life. Catch that last part. You will be changed, and the gospel you proclaim will change others. Those are Paul's two birds that he takes care of with prioritizing the gospel. People's souls can truly be set free, and the changing of hearts will lead to the flourishing, protecting, and the well-being of others in a world as they love God. Is that our aim? Is our aim first and foremost to plead with people to consider Christ so that they would turn from a world of unbelief, from darkness to light, to know forgiveness, but also to know a changed heart that makes a real impact on lives around them? But Matt, aren't you concerned with the brokenness of the world around us? Don't you see that babies are being aborted and even killed after birth? People are being killed in the streets. Rioting and looting is in the news. Division exists among the rich and the poor. Skin color between COVID's a conspiracy and COVID's gonna kill everyone. Don't you see there's division? Blue and red? Shouldn't our aim, our goal, be to influence policy, educate the masses on Facebook, and watch the news so that we're informed? Brothers and sisters, I am concerned about these things. And our hearts should break and weep when we look out and see the brokenness of our country, of our world, of our families, and of our own hearts. Here's the reality that we are, as Christians, needing to cling to. We must first and foremost be about the gospel. our worldview as Christians should certainly color and influence which policies we favor, which policies we even advocate for, but they cannot bring the change that people really need. Hearts must be changed. You know, I was thinking this morning about our political system. And the policies that get legislated, they represent communities and people and families and individuals. So when we see policies that are uplifted, that we as Christians have concern about, we have to realize that there's a whole group of people that they're representing with that policy. You might say, well, that policy is way out in left field. I can't, or right field. I can't believe that they're trying to introduce and pass that in our country. What we have to understand is there's people who actually think that's a good idea. It's not the congressman or congresswoman necessarily. It's people in our country, in our communities, in our families, us ourselves. We need to be changed by the gospel. Because as we're changed, it affects who we vote for, who we advocate for, which policies we're willing to say, yep, we put our stamp of approval on that. But it starts with hearts being changed. And here's the challenge for us. There are many, many important issues in our day that have real implication on life, on homes, on money, on all the rest. Are we first and foremost pointing people to the King, to the policies of a Savior who is able to shape individuals, communities, and even countries for His glory and for our good? Who is our ultimate allegiance to? Pointing people to your position on a policy or arguing for your political team isn't necessarily going to do anything. And there's a time and a place for it, certainly. But only God can reorient a heart and a mind. My heart and mind. Yours and the people may be opposite of you. Paul was a man whose mission was to be used by God to bring lives from darkness to light. That was the policy of Christ that he followed. God, help us to do the same. So we see the mission of the church. We should be political. Political in the sense that we are politically aligned and following the policies of Christ. The mission of the church, it recognizes that real authority rests with Christ. Its aim is to bring people from darkness to light, and that does change things. And finally, we understand that reactions or responses reveal hearts. Again and again in the life of Jesus, we see this policy where Jesus highlights for us the reaction of people listening to him. And it demonstrates their heart. I think of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler's response to Jesus revealed what was going on in here. There's two reactions I want us to consider in Acts 26. The first reaction is from the governor, Festus, in verse 24. Read verse 24 with me. And as he was saying these things, Paul sharing his conversion, his ministry, as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Paul, you're crazy, man. You're sharing your story. Yeah, we read in verses 4 through 11. You really were a Jew. Really, you were the Michael Jordan of the Jews. You were the greatest of all time. Yeah, Herod, he might got the chosen one tattoo on his back, but we see that Paul, you were a Jew of Jews. And this dramatic conversion to follow Jesus now, wow, you're seeing him as Lord? You're proclaiming his message from darkness to light? It's just insane. all that higher learning, I think, has warped your head. And you meet anyone with some measure of education, that does happen, doesn't it? It can. And isn't that the reaction of many today? Christianity. What a fairy tale story. Oh, you're a Christian? You're following a resurrected Lord and Savior from 2,000 years ago that lives inside you and changes you and secures heaven for you? You're crazy. You're not placing your hope in political leaders of our day to bring change? You're about the gospel? Okay. We see the heart of Festus here in his reaction, don't we? Skeptical, unbelieving, maybe a little irritated and angry because he's wasted the time of everyone there. That's reaction number one. Look at reaction number two of Agrippa, starting in verse 27. Paul turns to Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with him. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Paul turns to Agrippa with an authoritative message and question. Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? The message of a savior that they were pointing to? It may seem that Agrippa is considering becoming a Christian, that Paul is close to convincing him. Sadly, that's not the case. Agrippa merely acknowledges that what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to be a faithful witness. Verse 30 says what Agrippa does next, right? The king arose. Now, I'm going to tell you, you guys probably aren't watching enough BBC TV shows and movies. My wife's got me on them. I love them. I'm all about it. And if you watch a lot of BBC TV shows and movies, you would know this, okay? That would pop. Verse 30 would pop for you. The king arose and you'd be like, all right, I remember. And this is what you would remember. That a queen, okay, I've seen a few movies about queens. When a queen puts her soup spoon down, guess what? Everyone else puts it down. Because when the queen's done eating, you're done eating. When the king arises, so does everyone else. Because that's the culture. Paul, we've heard your defense. We've heard your former life. We hear your salvation testimony about how God saved you. We hear the message and the aim from dark to lightness. And we see that you're trying to convince everyone in this room. But I'm done. I'm getting up. The conversation is over. Agrippa wasn't convinced. He's unchanged by the message, by the testimony of a changed life and conversion, by the testimony of a ministry that sought the well-being of others, a testimony of a life that said, my political allegiance is to the real authority, Jesus. Perhaps Herod was too bought into the life he'd been given, a life of authority, a family life of evil that certainly persecuted believers, a life of immorality, perhaps. Many scholars believe that Agrippa was sleeping with his sister Bernice. Agrippa hears the gospel and he gets up because he'd rather have his life than the one Paul's offering him in Christ. The final two verses of this passage are no small detail as they reveal the hearts of the pompous politicians. Look again at verse 31 and 32. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." What do those words tell us about the response and the heart of these politicians? What were they discussing as they leave? Are they discussing the legitimacy of heavenly realities? Are they discussing the person of Christ, the changed life of Paul? No. As one pastor said, this describes the routine jibber-jabber every time the gospel is preached. Within a nanosecond of the final amen. Is it Arby's for lunch? What did the pastor wear this Sunday? What suit? What tie? Does the game start soon? Who are you rooting for? The politicians walk out the door, addressing legal technicalities. Unmoved. Immediately moving on to other things, not considering their need for Christ. Unwilling to see a need to change. My friends, how are we going to leave? How are we going to leave this morning? Will we bow down as Paul bowed down to the Lord Jesus as he heard and saw who Christ really is? Or will we stand up and walk out the door, ending the conversation, turning from what you've heard or what you've seen to pursue a life that you think is better? The reaction of these politicians show us their heart, and our reaction to God and his word shows us the condition of our heart. But God has been kind, hasn't he? God has been kind to change the hearts of his people. God has and will continue to do the good work in which he has begun in you, believer. You will continue to hear and be sensitive to God's word. I admit, in 15 years as a Christian, I've slept through a sermon or two. I've been distracted. I've failed to understand the message. I've tried to listen only to forget the next day or the next week what the main point was or what I heard. And in the same way, I can't remember what I ate for lunch last Sunday. But here I am. I've been nourished. I'm living and growing. I'm not growing vertically. It's horizontal now. But I'm here. And in the same way, God, he nourishes us with his word day by day, week by week, even if we can't always remember what we chewed on the week before. Isn't it amazing? You're here, believer. Trusting in Christ. Asking, God, do you have something for me? You're singing and praying, and maybe you're catching something this morning, but isn't it God's grace that he continues to nourish us? The Lord is kind. He will, by his word, continue to do his work. And by the Spirit of God, we won't get up and walk out. We won't end the conversation, but we'll respond in faith. The book of Acts is amazing. The Spirit of God enabling and changing people as they live in this world. And the Spirit of God enabled Paul and others to be faithful witnesses, to communicate and embody, to live out the truths of Jesus wherever they were and whoever they were in front of. The king? Some lady at a well with Jesus? What an example of Christ, wherever he was. Gospel. Paul, wherever he was, gospel. We see through this interaction in Acts 26, Paul with these politicians, that the church is on a mission. And God's people will follow the policies of our King. A policy that says real authority lies with Jesus. A policy that says our aim, yes, is to influence the world around us. But man, first and foremost, we want to bring people from dark to light, from unbelief to belief, from a lack of hope to hope. And reactions, the responses, our responses and the responses of others reveal our heart. Pray with me. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, grateful for your word. God, we confess that this is a difficult world to navigate. We do want to advocate for life, for the well-being of all people, and that becomes difficult in our country with the political system that we have. Father, would you help us as Christians to not be dominated by fear, to not be motivated and compelled by hate or anger, but rather, Lord, that we would follow first and foremost the policies of King Jesus, that we would seek to be faithful, to pronounce and embody the gospel where we're planted. And Lord, this is where we are. Help us in our families, in our schools, in our communities, with our friends, at the workplace. Father, help us to see real change that happens in Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together.